All right, guys. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I do want to mention something that I meant to mention earlier and I forgot to, is do not forget that we have Hillcrest Fall Fest coming up. And it'll be 2 weeks from today, September 29th. It'll be at Bobby and Linda North's farm. It's always a great time. It's a great opportunity to get to know some people in the church that you may not interact with or see on a Sunday morning. And so it's just a great time. There's bounce houses and games and is there food? Let me tell you, and there'll be live music and then there'll be a message and a devotion that night. So hope you can come out to Fall Fest and we'll have that address out for you, but that'll be September 29th at 2:00. And so we're in a section where Paul's been talking about freedom, the freedom we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And that song really encapsulated that so well. But oftentimes we don't know how to live free. We know what it is to be freed from our sins and forgiven, but we struggle with this concept of living free. And so that's what we've been talking about in chapter 5. And what I liken this to today, what I'm going to preach to you about, is really kind of like marriage advice for someone who is married, maybe not even newly married. By the way, there is going to be a marriage conference October 18th and 19th, and I hope you can join us for that. $25 for each couple, and that'll include a good meal on Friday night and breakfast on Saturday morning. But I told this story Wednesday night to the group that had gathered for Fully Devoted, and so if you've heard it, just listen to it again. But the freedom that we can enjoy in Christ is kind of like a story I heard about an old bachelor, and this guy had dated a gal for a long, long time and had never popped the question, never gotten married. And so his dad began to talk to him one day, and he was trying to encourage him, you know, son, you just need to go ahead and marry her. You need to marry this girl. You've been dating all this time and all. And so the young man, a little rather flippantly, he wasn't that young anymore. He said, well, I guess I'll go ahead and get married and be done with it. Well, he had a very wise father, and the father said, no, son, you won't be done with it. You'll begin with it. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. We are not just done with it after we've prayed that prayer or made that decision to follow Christ. We begin with it. We begin to allow Him to change our lives and we begin to allow Him to take control of our lives so that we can be what He intends us to be. And so, kind of like how you get marital advice. I'm sure all of you have had good marital advice before. I went to a marriage conference several years ago with Gina well before we were here. And so we'd been married a little while, but we went to a conference that Joe Overling did or led in Jeff City. And he gave us some advice that has always stuck with me that is so good, so good. He said some things like, what it takes to catch them is what it takes to keep them. And he was trying to encourage us as husbands to keep pursuing our wives. And then there are some things he said that some more. He talked about communication, how important that is. And how you can never over-communicate. And then he said some things that I'll never forget. He said three phrases that you always need to remember to have a successful marriage is, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. I forgive you. And those are great, great phrases for a marriage. So what I'm going to give you today is some great practical advice for living the Spirit-filled life. Because a lot of people wonder, how do I do that? Remember how we even read in Philippians 2 about how we've got to work out our salvation? Does that mean I've got to work? It all depends on me? No, it doesn't all depend on you. So today we're going to talk about what Paul meant in chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's been talking about primarily what we believe up to this point in Galatians, but now he's talking about the practical aspect, how we behave. And what I've been praying this week as I've been working on this sermon is that God will use this message to help us to spend a much larger percentage of our time really living in His Spirit power, the power that He gives us through the Holy Spirit. And so listen to this message closely and then apply it to your lives as if, man, your lives, this really matters. And this really is going to make a difference in your daily life because it does. Just like that sage marriage advice will make a difference in your marriage. All right, so chapter 5, pick up where we left off last week, which is verse 16. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard translation of God's Word. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Of course, we've already talked about the law at length. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. So a list is going to come right now. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's another list in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, here he's using this phrase again, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Would you please bow with me now? Lord, this is your word, your inspired holy word that I've just read. And Lord, this word is powerful. It's active and living, and it's able to change us. And so help us to understand what Paul is writing. Help me to rightly preach and divide the word of God today. And I pray that I could do it in a practical way that would help us to understand how we can live a life of freedom, how we can enjoy the type of life that you promised, the abundant life, Christ, that you've promised us. First of all, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, thank you for doing what I couldn't do for myself. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to be in a right, good relationship with you. But thank you that after salvation, I can live out what you've asked me to do. And I've got to do that volitionally through my will, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand how that works today. Help us all to understand. And help us to take next steps toward you. Whether that's initial salvation, if there's someone here today or watching online, like Steve said, I pray that they would hear the gospel and be saved. Or others of us who are saved but are learning how to walk and live free, help us to do that as well. And we praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to think about some things as we get into our lesson today, our message today, that have two modes of operation. Some of you have a button on your car, and it's called economy mode. And you can push that button, and apparently you'll get better gas mileage. Economy mode. There's two modes on your car. Most of your cell phones that you have today have a mode called airplane mode. And so when you're on a flight somewhere, and you get ready to take off on the flight, you've got to put it in airplane mode. All cell phones have a mode called silent mode. And when you go to the movies, after they show the previews, which take forever and ever and ever, you're asked to put your cell phone on silent mode. By the way, it has been a long, long time since a cell phone has gone off in a worship service here. And I say thank you. That means that I have a respectful audience that is really engaged, and I'm thankful for that. Good job. Some of you right now are trying to fumble for your phones and make sure they're in silent mode. And that's okay too. But silent mode, we know what that is. There's also a mode that some of you wish you were in right now, vacation mode. Now don't admit it if any of you wish you were in vacation mode right now, but that's a mode of operation. And since we're in NFL season, some of you who are NFL fans, you may remember an athlete, a running back who played for the Seattle Seahawks, whose name was Marshawn Lynch. And Marshawn famously used to like to refer to his game face as being in beast mode. And he could run through walls or defensive lines in beast mode. But you know, of all these different types of modes, probably my favorite mode of all is a mode called apple pie a la mode. that just means that there's ice cream on top of your apple pie. Doesn't that look good? Man, I'm hungry right now. But I won't think about lunch until after the invitation. You see, we have different modes of operation in life. But I want you to know that as a Christian, do you know that you operate and live your life out of one of two modes? There's only two modes that you have where you can operate or approach your life. As a Christian, you're either living in sinful flesh mode or you're living in Holy Spirit mode. You have that opportunity every day, multiple times every day. Matter of fact, right now, I'm either preaching this message in flesh mode or Holy Spirit mode. You're listening right now, either in flesh mode or Holy Spirit mode. Later on, you'll leave here and you'll go somewhere to eat, and you'll either eat that lunch in flesh mode or spirit mode. Every conversation that you have is in flesh mode or spirit mode. Everything that you do as a Christian is in one of two modes. Flesh mode, which is according to your fleshly nature, or spiritual nature, which is lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have two modes. And by the way, this explains why the Christian life can have some heartbreaking highs and lows. I might remind you of Paul. This is by Paul's own admission in Romans chapter 7. He writes, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it." Verse 19, he says, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." What, verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So it does explain some of the heart-aching inconsistency that we all have as believers and followers of Christ. But it also gives us an answer to this question that Paul has posed. How do I live free in Christ? The answer is, simply put, I learn to live my life consistently in spirit mode. Every day I surrender my life to live in Holy Spirit mode. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about, because I believe this is one of the most important truths about living a successful Christian life, is learning to live in spirit mode. What does that look like and what does that entail? And so today, with your outline, I want to show you three things that happen when you consistently live in spirit mode. I want to encourage you and motivate you to think about that. And then I want you to learn how we empower ourselves to live this way. So three things that happen when we live in spirit mode. Number one, spirit mode enables us to victoriously overcome our flesh. To victoriously overcome our flesh. Let's get back into the text here. Paul says in verse 16, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh." Every believer needs to learn how to walk by the power of the Spirit, because every Christian faces an inner conflict. It's not unique to you. All of us battle our flesh. Billy Graham, when he was alive on this earth, battled his flesh. I still battle my flesh. So what's the answer to that? A lot of people think, well, I'm just gonna give up. I am who I am. I can't really do anything about this. I've got this fleshly nature. No, you've got to fight against that, but it's gotta be a smart fight. The right fight. The good fight. And the fight is this: walk by the Spirit, and you will not give in to the, or carry out the desires of the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, the flesh is simply this fallen nature that is still within us as believers. You know, I read a book years ago that somebody wrote called Snap Me Perfect. And he wished that God would just snap him perfect. And I wish that too, but God doesn't do that. God allows us to still live with a sinful nature, a sinful flesh, but he does give us the Holy Spirit that we can yield to so we can walk victoriously. So again, the contrast is clear, and you're going to see it in verses 19 through 22. Flesh is all about self, wanting to do things my way, in my power, wanting to do things that glorify me or satisfy me or help me in my own mind. When you hear someone say things like this, let me give you some phrases here, you're going to know right away which mode they're in. I don't have to tell you, is it spirit mode or flesh mode? You're going to know. When somebody says, I want what I want, is that spirit mode or flesh mode? Flesh mode. Now it's going to get a little tougher here. It's probably going to get a little quieter in here, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's my body, so it's my choice. Flesh mode. God wants me to be happy. He'll forgive me. Flesh. If it's wrong, then why did God make me this way? There was an old song I remember, if loving you is so wrong, then I don't want to be right. And that's flesh mode. That's straight out of flesh mode. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Flesh, flesh, flesh. So you see, the flesh mode is really selfish. It's selfish tendencies. And Paul says this is not Christian freedom. All this is going to do is take you back into bondage. You're going to be enslaved even as a Christian. And so again, he's talking about walking in the power of the Spirit. And so we do this constantly every day, and we live in the power of the Spirit. So here's something to write down as a bullet point. We must live our lives daily under His control. That's why the Bible talks a lot about surrender. Taking up your cross and following after Him. What is your cross? Well, it's surrender. Surrendering myself to Him. Crucifying these fleshly desires. The Bible talks about that. We don't understand that. Paul mentioned that back in chapter 2. He says that I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. By the way, what he doesn't explain there is that's an ongoing thing. If I've crucified my flesh today, guess what I've got to do? I've got to crucify my flesh again tomorrow and again the next day. Martin Luther, who wrote a lot extensively about Galatians because it changed his life, talked about how this spirit-filled life is kind of like, or dealing with my sinful nature is kind of like shaving. I had to shave this morning because I had a beard that started to grow out. And guess what? I've taken care of that today, but tomorrow morning when I get up again, I'll have to shave again. And so that's what the spirit and the sinful flesh is like. I've got to shave again and again. And crucifying the sinful nature is like that. You've got to do it every day. So in Romans 6, Paul says this. He says in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved in sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. So to be freed from sin just means that we still have a fleshly nature, but we choose willingly to surrender to the Spirit's power. I'm going to walk or live in spirit mode, not in flesh mode. So write this down. We must yield to God's desires rather than our personal desires. Yield to God's desires rather than our personal desires. Look at verse 17. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want. So again, there's this battle that goes on inside of you. And one of the other reasons why we fail and we don't choose to live in spirit mode is we don't really understand that it really is a battle. We just kind of ignore it, or we passively live our lives, or we kind of just live without direction. And so if you do that, you know, you never just casually float anywhere. If you float downstream, you're floating in the wrong direction. And so again, he says we need to be aware of this. And growth doesn't just come from knowledge alone. Do you realize that? It actually comes because you walk in the Spirit, you walk, and there's two steps when you walk. You walk a step of faith and a step of obedience. Faith and obedience. That's how you walk forward as you're led by the Spirit. Faith and obedience. Man, I don't want to do this today. I don't want to be nice to that guy. I don't want to go to work today. I'd really rather go out and party and I don't want to go to church today. You walk by faith. I know that this is God's will and obedience. I obey God's will. walk in the power of the Spirit. So you're doing it by your own volitional will, but you're also allowing the Spirit to come in and fill you and control you and lead you to do what you're supposed to do. So here's the beautiful part about this. To walk in the Spirit is to be free from the law. So he's talked about how the law doesn't free anyone. Moses gave the law, and the law was like a cruel taskmaster, like that slave that was the guardian of the child until the child came of age. All it does is it condemns you. So Jesus gives you the power to be free, but you got to walk in that freedom. So look at what it says in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Every human heart has a desire to be free. It's just in our DNA. We live to be free. We love our freedom. But my question is to you, are you really free? Legalism won't set you free. Living out your fleshly desires won't make you free. Only surrendering to the will of the Holy Spirit will make you truly free. That's why Jesus says, when the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's also why it's written in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. I pulled that out because that's really what the law, the works of the law are dead works. When Jesus had those harsh words for those Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders, he talked about how their works were dead works. They look really good on the outside where people can see, but nobody knows the dead bones that are on the inside, how they're dead on the inside, dead works. So Christ wants to set us free and make us alive. And I want to teach you this too about this phrase being led by the Spirit. It means to be willingly led by the Spirit. You willingly choose to cooperate with the Spirit. It means to be an act of the will. Kind of like if you push that button and you go into Spirit mode, you push a button inside of you and you willingly cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And whatever God's Spirit leads me to do, I say I'm all in. I don't know if I'm going to like this. I don't know, but I trust God. So I take a step of faith and a step of obedience and I'm all in. I'm going to do what Christ asks me to do. So that's really what we talk about firstly. This is how we live the victorious Christian life. Spirit mode enables us to do that, to walk in the power of the Spirit. So here's number two, as we get into verses 19 through 23. Spirit mode enables us to continuously evaluate and recalibrate. Evaluate and recalibrate. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important. The fact that you have the Spirit is such a blessing. It's so awesome, so important that Christ left. Remember when Christ was talking to the disciples? He said, it is good for you that I'll leave, that I have to leave so the promised Holy Spirit can come. They didn't understand that because they'd walked with him for 3.5 years. But he says the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13 will guide you into all truth. And so you have the Holy Spirit inside of you so you can evaluate truth. You can evaluate truth to a degree that others who don't have the Spirit can't evaluate truth. That's why some people are really falling for a lot of terrible things today and lies. Don't hate them because of that. Just understand they don't have spiritual eyes to see the world and evaluate the world. But it's not just about evaluating the world. We have spiritual eyes. We have the Holy Spirit in us so we can evaluate our own lives. We can evaluate how we're supposed to live our life for Him and then make adjustments. Evaluate and recalibrate. You see, Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Paul's made that clear. It's the liberty not to sin. So the danger of grace-based theology, which we've talked about this before, is people saying, since my behavior doesn't get me to heaven, why does it matter how I live now? Why does it matter? Christ has saved me. His blood has cleansed me. Which to which Paul says in Romans, may that never be true. Obviously, we owe a debt of gratitude, but it's a debt of love. But also, not only are we just like helpless orphans, Christ knows we're not going to be able to do it on our own. So he sends the Spirit so we can have the power to live out what he's asked us to do. But that Spirit, we have to listen to the Spirit and evaluate and recalibrate. Now, you say, well, I don't know if I hear the Holy Spirit. I've never heard an audible voice before. I haven't either. But I have read His Word, or I've listened to messages kind of like this. And a message like this sometimes causes me to evaluate and recalibrate. And I know the Spirit of God speaks through the messages when I faithfully preach His Word. And so again, these statements, like I talked about earlier, that come from the flesh, they don't only define who we are, but they harm us. They harm us. That's part of why God is warning us. So listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, it's a similar list. It's not the exact same list, but it's similar. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, lust. But now put away all of the following. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and filthy language. When the Spirit of God comes to live in you, you can evaluate and recalibrate. Because here's the thing, and I want you to write this down as a bullet point. Self-centered living wrecks some things. It wrecks our relationship with God and with one another. And that's where we come to this list. First, the first list is the negative list in verse 19 and following. There's 15 sins. And by the way, this is not an all-encompassing list. It's a general overview. But 15 sins that flow out of living in flesh mode. If you're going to operate out of flesh mode, you're going to have some problems, first of all, in your relationships. You're not going to have good relationships with others. And it's going to wreck some other things. It's going to wreck healthy sexuality, as he says here. And again, you're going to have hatred and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger. Your relationships with other people aren't going to be right. And therefore, your relationship with God isn't going to be right. And so again, when you choose to live in flesh mode, things are not going to go well. I'm not saying you won't have any trouble. Jesus said in this world, you'll have a lot of trouble. But again, I can live in spirit mode and the trouble won't be on me. The trouble will be because the devil is trying to get at me. So listen to what John MacArthur said about this list of the 15. I love this quote, and so I want you to hear it. I want to read it to you. John MacArthur said, every wrong action, every wrong word, every wrong idea, every wrong reaction, every wrong emotion, every wrong attitude is from the flesh. Now, listen to what it costs you. The reason we have anxiety comes from the flesh. The reason we fear comes from our flesh. The reason we have terrible relationships comes from our flesh. The reason we have difficulty in marriages, pride, all sin, thoughts, word, and deeds come out of the flesh. So that's our fleshly nature, which is chronicled here in verses 15 or 19 through 22 or 21. So jot this down. The works of the flesh come naturally. The works of these flesh, you don't have to work at it to do these. You don't have to teach a child how to do these things. He comes by it honestly. She comes by it honestly. You don't have to resolve to try harder to do these things. This is part of our fleshly, sinful nature, and it comes naturally. But notice something very, very sweet in verse 22. This comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. This is the outcome. This is the fruit that is born from spirit mode, which we're talking about today. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A couple things I want to say about this this fruit of the Spirit. First of all, did you notice how it is singular? It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the singular fruit. Isn't that cool? It's a package deal. It all works together. So as you live in spirit mode and you exude love, you experience joy and you experience peace, and then as you show kindness and patience, there's goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, it all follows. It all works together as a package deal. And what it is really the fruit that you're producing because you have the Holy Spirit in your life. That's really what's going on here. So if the works of the flesh come naturally, the fruit of the Spirit comes supernaturally. You don't produce this on your own. You're not capable of doing this on your own. Now, you may be able to do some good things every once in a while, but the only way to produce consistently the fruit of the Spirit is to yield to the Spirit of God, to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let Him take control. And He changes you. He changes your heart. He changes your desires. He changes your responses. And He changes the outcome. Let Him take control. The Spirit will give you the power to say no to sinful urges and yes to God. But you've got to surrender. So just think about it this way. The works of the flesh are what we do. The fruit of the Spirit is what He is doing through us, through His power. And so God wants us to use our freedom to surrender to Him, to trust Him more fully, and to love people like He loves us. He wants to work in us through the Holy Spirit. That's why we've got to crucify our flesh. That's the cost of discipleship, but it's a cost that's well worth it. It's a cost that doesn't come easily because I don't want to crucify my flesh. I'm like that living sacrifice in Romans 12. I want to crawl off that altar. I just want to do it my way today, Lord. Just give me one day to do it my way. No, daily. We've got to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then we'll discover what is the pleasing and perfect will of God. And so that's what he's teaching here. And that's what's missing, by the way, in the modern church, if I may say so. Warren Wiersbe years ago made a famous statement that the church in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. You know why that's true? Because we're ignoring spirit mode. We want to be saved. We want to be born again so we can experience heaven when we die. We want Jesus when we need Him, when our health is bad or when we're in a crisis or financial bind. But we don't want to surrender to Him. And so I want you to listen to a quote by A.W. Tozer. Great, great preacher and writer and Christian author. He says this, "Modern religion focuses on filling churches with people. The true gospel emphasizes filling people with God." And that's why we're focusing on discipleship right now. Yes, I love evangelism. We need to do evangelism. But listen, our focus needs to be not just on filling this church. And I want to fill it, but I want to fill you up. I want you to know what you've got inside of you if you are born again. And I want you to live it out. And I want to live it out. I want to have the courage to live that out. Because this is the Spirit-filled life, where life really, really gets good. So think about it like this. I've got another little illustration to share with you. And this comes from none other than C.H. Spurgeon, the great, great pastor of the London Metropolitan Church from the 19th century, 1800s. He says that he heard a message one time. Spurgeon did. He wrote this. And it was from this wonderfully gifted young preacher who just had a way with words and was great at speaking. And he was preaching from Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God. And it was a masterful sermon. He was explaining all about that helmet of salvation and how to put the helmet of salvation on. And he talked about the breastplate of righteousness and how eloquent he preached that message. And then he talked about the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and all those other things. And at the end of that sermon, when he was giving his clinching element of persuasion, that young preacher said, "When you put on the full armor of God, where is the enemy now?" Spurgeon spoke up and said, "He's inside of you." So even if you effectively arm yourself against the devil, you can't be like Flip Wilson and say, "The devil always made me do it." You have an enemy inside of you. So if you don't know Flip Wilson, Google him. I didn't really grow up with him either, but you guys, some of you guys remember him. The works of the flesh come naturally. The fruit of the Spirit comes supernaturally. So we've got to evaluate and recalibrate. And when we learn to consistently do that, then the third and final point comes true. Spirit mode enables us to consistently bear fruit and reflect Christ. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's what ought to be getting us up in the morning. I want to bear fruit for His kingdom, and I want to reflect His glory. In other words, I don't want the attention on me. I don't want people to glorify me. I want them to see Him in me and glorify Him who sent me. So let's look at the last part of this text together. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ, here's that phraseology again, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God's goal for you is to crucify your flesh so you can bear much fruit for the kingdom and so you can reflect His glory, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that fruit is only produced consistently as you learn to follow Him and surrender to Him. Man, lots of times people will come up to me, even people that have been in this church or grown up in this church, and they'll say, man, I don't know if I'm saved. And so we talk about that. And lots of times people will want to go back to an experience they had. Well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8, or I walked an aisle, or I was saved in Bible school. And that's not bad. There ought to be markers in our lives. God gives us markers to look back on. But a better question I've learned to ask is, how do you see evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life right now? Do you have any evidence of that? Because I don't know what happened when they were 8 years old. I don't know if they really meant business with God. I don't know if they truly repented and trusted Christ. But what I can say about right now is if you're truly born again, you ought to be bearing fruit. You ought to see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And if you're not bearing fruit, you ought to be experiencing a little bit of the disciplining hand of the Lord. Because God disciplines those whom He loves. And God is wanting to conform us into His Son's image. And so it may be that you're feeling really guilty and terrible, not because you're not saved, but because you are saved. And God wants you to evaluate and recalibrate. So again, when I read this, I see that our fruit is produced as God changes us. Jesus pointed this out in the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. I don't have time to get into that whole text today, but I will read this one verse from Luke 7 and 8, I think. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And remember the different types of soil. And in verse 7 it says, other seed fell on the thorns that grew up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. And when it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times what was sown. And so we want to be good soil. We want our hearts to be good soil so that we produce fruit for the kingdom. That's how we are in keeping with our repentance. Bear good works. That's what John the Baptist said. When people would come to him and they'd be baptized for repentance and they would follow after Christ. So we're to shine through Jesus only as he shines in us and we surrender to him. That's why Matthew 5:16, part of the Sermon on the Mount, says this. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We shine for Jesus only as he shines through us. So we've got to reflect Christ in our lives. So write this down. Just a couple more points here. After he saves us, God moves us from self-centeredness to service and love. So he's moving us from self-centeredness to service and love. That's what God wants to do. I don't have to tell you what God's will is in your life. I know what he wants you to do. It may look different for each of us because we have different areas or spheres of influence, different talents and abilities and giftings and passions, but that's what God wants to do in and through you with all of who you are. He wants to conform you to his image. And so he's working in us to change us. I guess the bottom line, and we're going to see this in verse 25, is are you letting him? Are you cooperating with him? Or are you resisting? Are you resisting what he's wanting to do in and through you? That's really the bottom line for this sermon. Because he's not going to force you. But he wants to lead you. It's like a quote I saw from John Piper. I love this quote too, and I want you to hear it. Piper said one time, preaching a message on this, from this passage, the Spirit is not like the pace car at the Daytona 500. It's like the locomotive on a train. We don't follow in our own strength. We are led by his power. So walk in the Spirit, according to John Piper, means stay hooked up to the divine source of power. And go wherever he leads. But you got to cooperate with him. So let's look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus, this is a bullet point, lives his life through us, and we become like him. So think again about this image of keeping in step with the Spirit. Step of faith, step of obedience. Step of faith, step of obedience. I continue to walk by the power of the Spirit. I keep in step with the Spirit of God. How does a child learn to walk? That little child, I've not had a little one around my house for a while, but he gets up, he takes a step or two, he tumbles down. She gets up, she's trying to run to daddy, she tumbles down. We stumble and fall a lot, but we keep taking steps of faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to that preacher, that life group leader. Evaluate. Where do I need to change my life to get in line with the Spirit of God? And recalibrate. Step of faith. Step of obedience. That's what it means. That's what Paul is talking about here. So spirit mode is a daily journey. It's a daily experience. That's why we talk about our salvation as a relationship. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. And again, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But you have the opportunity to walk with Him every day. But you've got to cooperate or keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And then there's this final verse here, which really sets up chapter 6, which we'll get into next week. So it is leading us into chapter 6, but I want to comment on it just briefly today. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I almost included that with next week's, but it fits well here too. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Write this down as your last bullet point. There is no place for pride in the Spirit-led life. One thing that I see that happens to a lot of people that are Christians is they feel like they've arrived, especially if you're like me, if you're a preacher or you have a position of leadership or authority. Man, pride comes before a fall. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So this life we live is a humble life. I'll never arrive. The very next day, I've got to surrender. I don't have the answers. I've got to let Christ lead me and speak through me and let me respond in the way that honors Him. So we don't like that, do we? Sometimes we like to be independent. We like to be in charge. We like to know that I've got a little experience. I've got know-how. I know how to handle this situation. Not so fast. Walk humbly. And by the way, when we walk humbly, we'll treat others the right way. There's nobody that I look down on. Where the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and the fact that the only reason I can live successfully is by spirit mode or Holy Spirit power means that there's nobody that I ought to look down on. In fact, I ought to love others just like I love myself. And so, spirit mode is a daily journey. You'll make choices every day. You'll either make them in flesh mode or spirit mode. You'll make responses to things that happen to you every day, either in flesh mode or spirit mode. You will love others every day, either in flesh mode or spirit mode. You will love the Lord every day, either in flesh mode or spirit mode. So let me just close by saying this. The greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life is for Jesus to save you. But the second greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to live every day in spirit mode. Learn to live consistently in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today? Steve and the team are going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song to conclude today. But how is the Lord speaking to you? Heads are bowed and nobody's looking around right now. Do you need to evaluate your life and recalibrate in some way? Or do you just need to surrender by saying, I know that I'm lost. I know that I've never truly received what the pastor's been talking about these last few weeks. I've never been born again. And I see now that Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Why are you waiting any longer? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let this be the day that you receive His forgiveness by repenting and believing and trusting Him. And once you do that, you've got the foundation where you can begin your walk. This walk of taking steps of faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Day after day. Sometimes moment by moment. but you trust Him. And so certainly we don't get saved and we're done with it. We get saved and we begin it. I don't know what you need to do today, but I just pray that as the Spirit has spoken through His Word, that we would evaluate and recalibrate our lives and come into communion with Him, come into a right, good relationship, or begin to cooperate with the Spirit that's inside of us, because we want to see discipleship happen here. We want to see lives changed. We want to see revival come. And we don't think revival is anything we can concoct. It can't come through music or through preaching. It only comes by people understanding what Christ has done, evaluating their lives, and surrendering to Him. Lord, please move in our midst today. May Your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.